Our speaker this morning is a member of our congregation, but also a lecturer at the Sydney Missionary Bible College, Alan Thompson. And I've invited Alan to speak. He's spoken only once before at Nowhere, and trying to get him to speak more often, and twisting his arm a little bit. But Alan's PhD studies, his doctoral studies, were in the Book of Acts, has written a major tome on Acts, and then another more popular book recently, and you'll find that on the Book Nook, titled, if I can find it here, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And so I said, well, you've written a book of Acts. We're starting in the book of Acts today. You're the expert, no pressure. Why don't you come and open up God's Word and share God's Word with us this morning. So why don't you welcome Alan wherever he is. Thanks, Alan.
Thanks, Ange. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 this morning, so if you have a Bible, if you could have a look at that, that would be a great help, because what we're going to do is focus our attention on just the first 11 verses there, but we're going to also be seeing how things that are mentioned in those first 11 verses are being introduced to prepare us for some of the themes in the early chapters of Acts. So we're going to look at a few examples of those in the early chapters, and it'll be a great help if you're able to have a look at a Bible in front of you to see where we are going with that this morning. Before we do that, let's pause and pray and ask for God's help as we look into his word together. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of being your children by your grace. We thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to sing praises to you for your goodness to us, shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity we have now to look into your word together, and we pray that as we do this, that you would enrich and enlarge our vision and understanding of who the Lord Jesus is, all that he is and all that he has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been asked to do something and felt completely out of your depth? Have you ever been asked to do something and wondered how on earth this was going to be done with no clue at all as to how you would be able to carry this out? Many years ago, I worked as a maintenance electrician, a sparky, in a maximum security prison in London. It was the largest prison in the UK. And when I started the job, I found out that the two other electricians that were employed there had been waiting for someone else to be employed because they were good friends and they wanted to go off on their family holidays together for a few weeks. So a couple of weeks after I had started, they went off on their holidays and I was left as the only maintenance electrician in this maximum security prison with about 1,700 prisoners. And all went well for the first week. And after I had been there for about a week, I got a phone call very early one morning with this urgent sounding voice on the other end of the phone telling me that I needed to get down to the prison urgently, immediately, and that there was trouble. And so and he hung up. So I dashed down to the prison. When I got to the prison, I realized something was terribly wrong because the big prison gates were wide open, and they were being guarded by officers and dogs and police on horseback. And so as I went into the prison, the maintenance manager told me that an electrical spike from a thunderstorm had blown up the system that controlled the electronic gates in the prison, and that I had to fix it fast because the whole prison was in lockdown. And so then he took me to the control panel for the gate system in the prison. He had to take me there because I didn't know where this control panel was. And this was the first time now that I had seen this control panel for the gate system in the prison. And so I opened up the panel doors, and there before me were all of these circuit boards, some with flashing lights and some with wires coming out and going to other circuit boards. And I looked at all of these circuit boards before me. I turned around and I looked at the maintenance manager, and he was looking at me. And two thoughts came to my mind. The first was, oh no, I have no idea how to fix this. And the second was this picture of disastrous consequences of a mass prison escape. I think newspaper headlines flashed before my eyes, Kiwi electrician releases thousands of prisoners or something. And so I prayed, and somehow, I must be honest, I'm still not exactly sure how, but somehow I managed to replace the right circuit board and everything started working again. That sense of feeling out of your depth, having no idea how this is going to work out, it's actually a common feeling, isn't it, when we are seeking to serve Christ, we're seeking to live for Christ. Anyone who's been a parent for any time at all has this feeling on a regular basis, feeling completely out of depth as we move from one stage to another, each new stage unknown and not sure how to go about teaching our children, bringing them up to know the Lord Jesus. Perhaps wondering how on earth someone could come to Christ, someone close to you who seems so far from Christ, wondering how on earth could they come to Christ? How on earth could I make a difference? Perhaps in a working environment, how could I make a difference here in this workplace? This feeling of being out of our depth, not sure how on earth this could take place. How could God use us? Well, in the opening verses of Luke's Gospel, we read that Luke has written both Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts to provide assurance for believers. Assurance, it seems, for those especially facing hardship and difficulties and finding that serving Christ in a world opposed to Christ is hard. And our passage this morning serves as an introduction to the book of Acts that leads into the birth of the church. And I believe our passage this morning is meant also to be an encouragement to us, to provide us with assurance this morning as we seek to serve Christ. The assurance that this passage is seeking to provide us with this morning is to direct our attention away from ourselves, away from our weakness, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and to direct our attention again to the Lord Jesus, to His power, to His glory, to His grace, and to His work. So look with me, if you will, at the outline and your notes there, and look with me at the very first verse of how this book, the book of Acts, begins and the way that Luke introduces us to the birth of the church. Look at the very first verse there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke refers us to his first book. In my former book, Theophilus, the person he's writing to, he directs his attention to volume 1, the first book that he had written, which is, of course, Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. That's volume 1. And so he directs our attention back to Luke's Gospel, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that first volume, Luke's Gospel, was all about Jesus, all about what Jesus did and taught. But notice what he says here, that little word that he includes in this verse, it's not just about what Jesus did and taught, is it? You see the little word that's added in here? I wrote about all that Jesus, what's the word? Began to do and teach. All that Jesus began to do and teach. And so already we are being introduced to what he is going to write about now in the book of Acts. You see, he's not moving from volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, about Jesus, to volume 2, the book of Acts, about something else, about us or about the church. He's moving from volume 1, about what Jesus began to do and teach, into now volume 2, the book of Acts, which is going to be about what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. This book is going to still be about the Lord Jesus and what he is doing. And so in these opening verses here, in verses 1 to 3, we read about this account in which Jesus is meeting with his disciples after that account of his actions and teachings in the gospel, after his resurrection and before he ascends to the Father. And you notice in verse 3 that the emphasis here is especially on his resurrection and his teaching about the kingdom of God, or the rule, the saving rule of God. The resurrection and the saving rule of God are being talked about here by Jesus. Now, wouldn't you like to have been there for those 40 days, for that teaching as Jesus teaches his disciples there? Wouldn't it have been interesting to know what he said in those 40 days? Well, I think we get a clue, actually, from the teaching of the apostles. And so if you skip over with me to Acts chapter 2, we find there that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching about Jesus. And he preaches about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And when he comes to his resurrection, we find in verse 30, he refers to a psalm of David. And he says that David, in chapter 2, verse 30, was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, a king, a ruler that would come. In verse 31, Peter says, seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ. His resurrection indicates that he is the ruler. He's the one who's going to reign. And so in verse 33, we read that he has been exalted to the right hand of God. That is, he is in this position of power and authority. He is ruling from the throne at the right hand of God. And so the book of Acts is going to recount for us all that Jesus is continuing to do as he reigns from the right hand of the Father. So let's scan a couple of things here in these early chapters of Acts to indicate how it is that Jesus is continuing to reign. In verse 33, we left off there in chapter 2, that he is at the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit. So the day of Pentecost, the events of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit take place because of Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one who's poured out the Spirit. And then we find that Peter preaches, and thousands respond to the gospel. Thousands of people believe in the message to take Jesus as their Savior. Why is that? Well, if you look at the very last verse of this chapter, look at verse 47 there. We read that this takes place because the Lord is adding to their number. The Lord Jesus is building his church. People are responding because the Lord himself is adding to the number. He's still at work. He's continuing to reign. Let's jump over a few chapters to chapter 11. Quite a few chapters to chapter 11. And you notice in chapter 11, about verse 20 there, a number of believers have been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. And as they're scattered, they tell the message of Jesus to Jews. And some of them, we read in verse 20, speak to Greeks also. Imagine that, Ange, people speaking to Greeks. That's amazing, isn't it? And even more amazing, look at what happens in verse 21. A great number of them respond and believe. A great number of Greeks hear the message and respond and come to Christ. How is that? How could that happen? I know it's happened from time to time, but how? Look at this, verse 21. It's because the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord is continuing to reign and he's adding to his church. He is adding and his hand is with them, and so a large number respond. Look at one more example in chapter 16. In chapter 16, Paul goes across to Europe, to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he goes to Philippi. And in verse 14, he speaks to a group of women, and one woman there in chapter 16, verse 14, named Lydia, responds to Paul's message and becomes a believer. How did that happen? How did she become a believer? Look at what we're told here in verse 14. The reason is because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart, and Lydia became a believer. Of course, we had the Sunday school children here this morning reminding us of probably the most famous conversion of all in the book of Acts, recounted for us three times in the book of Acts, the conversion of Saul. Why is Saul's conversion repeated for us three times in the book of Acts? Well, yes, he's famous, isn't he? He wrote a lot of the New Testament. But Luke recounts that for us three times, not because of the greatness of Saul, but because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. What an amazing, powerful Savior. He could turn around even the greatest persecutor of the church to become a proclaimer of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is continuing to rule. This is the emphasis here in these early chapters of Acts. And right at the very first verse here, we are introduced to a theme that is going to be the main theme of Acts, that it is the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. He is continuing to rule and he's continuing to reign. And so that is an encouragement for us this morning in any setting in which we are seeking to serve Christ. Paul Tripp, you may know, has written a number of things on parenting, written books on parenting, and he wrote an article that I read once about a time when he felt completely overwhelmed at the task of being a father. He had to make a late night run to the supermarket. They didn't have food in the house for the kids' lunches for the next day, and so he'd made a rush to the supermarket and was sitting in his car, and all of a sudden it hit him. The impossibility of the task of being a father of four boys. And he felt like he had nothing left. He was overwhelmed. He said, "As I thought about it, I felt like I had nothing left to face the next day of 1,000 warnings, 1,000 corrections, 1,000 explanations, 1,000 times of talking about the Lord Jesus. It seemed impossible to be faithful to the task and have time and energy to do anything else." And then he says, surprisingly though, that that moment in the car park wasn't dark and horrible, but it was a moment of faithful grace, he says, because rather than his burden growing heavier at that moment, the burden grew lighter, the burden lifted. Not that he says that parenting all of a sudden became simpler and easier. By no means, he says. It's not that parenting became simpler and easier, but that something fundamentally changed in his understanding. And this is what it was, he said. "I realized that lasting changes in my children's behavior would only ever happen by means of the powerful, forgiving, and transforming grace of the Lord Jesus. I realized that I had not been called to be a producer of change, but to be a willing tool in the powerful hands of the Lord Jesus." And so he says, that night in the car park, I began to find joy in the impossibility of it all. Joy in the impossibility of it all. The task, he says, is way bigger than our ability as parents. And of course, that can be applied to any area in which we're seeking to serve Christ. Seeking to share the gospel with non-Christian family members. Seeking to share the gospel in a local school for scripture lessons in the public school. Seeking to find opportunities in lunchtime conversations in the workplace. Even seeking to tell people about the Lord Jesus in far-off lands like Mozambique or Bali or Lebanon. Any setting at all, no matter what the situation is, the task is way bigger than our ability. And so the encouragement of this passage is to find joy in the impossibility of it all. That, as Paul Tripp says, to realize that lasting change would only come about by the powerful, forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's at work. He's the one who's continuing to reign. He's the one who adds to his church, who opens people's hearts, who brings people to himself. Now, sometimes, of course, it doesn't seem as though he is at work, does it? Sometimes it doesn't seem to us, from what we can see, it doesn't seem as though he is continuing to rule. You may have tried to share the gospel, and yet you've found that there has been no response at all. Complete ambivalence. Not even a care about what you are saying. Sometimes maybe even opposition and resistance and antagonism towards the sharing of the gospel. And so it doesn't seem as though the Lord Jesus is at work sometimes. This passage is also wanting to remind us that Jesus is working according to plan. He's working according to plan. So look back at Acts chapter 1 again and notice here that in the next few verses, in verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the gift my Father promised, that there's a time sequence that is at work here. There are the Father's promises that were promised in the Scriptures that are about to be fulfilled. There is a plan that is at work here, and they are to wait for that fulfillment of that plan. And then we come down to verse 6, and we find the disciples asking a question about Israel. Now, it seems like a strange question about Israel. It seems as though they are misunderstanding what he's talking about. But notice the way that Jesus answers them in verses 6 to 8. Now, stay with me here. We'll get the point about what we're talking about here in just a moment. But notice what Jesus says in verse 6 there. Sorry, in verse 7 there. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates." So it's just the timing of things that they are not to know about. The timing of things are going to work out according to God's purposes, the purposes set by the Father. But he does go on to answer their question about Israel. You notice in verse 8 here. Now, we're going to have a little bit of a geography quiz here. Have you got your thinking caps on? This is going to be a tough quiz. You had your coffee already. You're going to have to answer a couple of questions now. You ready? Now, whereabouts in the world is Jerusalem? Anyone know? I know it's a tough question at this time of the morning, but whereabouts in the world is Jerusalem? Israel. Oh, center. Well, let's say, which country in the world? Israel, isn't it? Okay, now the next question, the next place that's mentioned, Judea. Another tough question. Which country in the world was Judea found? Israel. You're on a roll now, aren't you? That's two out of three so far. And the third one then, Samaria. Whereabouts in the world was Samaria found? Israel, again. In fact, if you remember your sort of geography and sort of Old Testament history, Judea and Samaria are essentially a description of the southern and northern kingdoms of Israel. So Jesus is answering their question here. Lord, what about Israel? Well, he says, look, there is going to be your witness in Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. And then Judea and Samaria, the northern, southern kingdoms of Israel, are going to be restored. In your notes there, you'll see that I've got some references to Isaiah as well. And the wording of Jesus' answer here is wording that reflects the language of the promises of Isaiah for the people of Israel, that one day the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people of Israel, that they would be transformed in the context of Isaiah from being a deaf and blind servant of God, and that they would bear witness to God's salvation, and that this salvation would come through God's suffering servant in Isaiah, who would not only bring God's forgiveness to Israel, but that he would also bring that salvation to Gentiles too, to the ends of the earth. Now, coming back to our point here and what we're trying to get at and explaining this question and the disciples' answer here. The disciples' question is essentially asking, Lord, what about all of those Old Testament promises of restoration? What about all of those Old Testament promises of restoration? And Jesus' answer here is essentially that God's saving purposes are right on track. They are being fulfilled just as the Father has said in the Old Testament. Jesus is working according to plan, is his answer here to the disciples. Now, so what? What's the big deal about this point? Why is this so important? How might this provide assurance or comfort? Provides assurance, you see, because in these early chapters in Acts, the disciples face opposition and persecution even from people who read the same Bible as them. Luke recounts in these early chapters in Acts a rising intensity of persecution and opposition. And the references in your notes there refer to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 8, where we find that we move from Peter and John being imprisoned and threatened to all of the apostles being imprisoned in chapter 5 and then being released with a flogging and with whipping until finally we reach chapter 7 and Stephen himself is martyred as he's murdered by an angry mob. And we find that in Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered because of a great persecution that takes place. Look at Acts chapter 8 for a moment in verse 1. On that day, a great persecution breaks out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. Scattered where? Throughout Judea and Samaria. In verse 3, Saul, we read, begins to destroy the church. Saul is intent on wiping out this early Christian movement, hunting them down. Look in verse 3 there. Going from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison, trying to destroy the very existence of the church. And then look at what verse 4 says. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so the word spreads to Samaria. You see what Luke is saying here? Not only are the purposes of the Lord Jesus being carried out according to plan, even in the midst of persecution and opposition, but that opposition, that persecution, is in fact the very means by which his purposes are carried out. His plan is being worked out here, right on schedule, according to plan, even though it seems as though he is not at work in the face of this persecution. At SMBC, we've recently had to acquire a second campus for the number of students that are there, SMBC, Sydney Missionary and Bible College, where I'm teaching, and the name of that second campus has been called the Robertsdale Campus. And it's named after two graduates of SMBC, Fred Roberts and Stan Dale. Both of them graduated a number of years ago, and both of them were martyred for taking the gospel, martyred for the faith. I just want to tell you about one of them for the sake of time this morning. Fred Roberts in the 1920s went to the Amazon in Brazil. He went with a couple of other guys, also called Fred, and so the three of them were called the Three Freds as they went to the Amazon. And in 1929, the three of them went to the Amazon, and a few years later they hadn't been heard from. And a year after that, their equipment and their clothing were found 800 miles up the river, up the Amazon River, from where they were based. And it turns out that they had been murdered by the very people that they had gone to take the gospel to. That they had traveled 800 miles up the Amazon River to take the gospel, and they had been murdered by those they had sought to win for Christ. Now, as it turns out, shortly after that, large numbers of the Indians in the Amazon River in that part of Brazil came to faith in Christ. And there was a large harvest of conversions there. And then when the story was spread, it turns out that there was also a great surge in numbers of those who were signing up for missionary work to take the gospel to the nations. You see, the Lord's plan was being worked out, even though it didn't seem like it. It didn't look like it from our perspective, from what we could see. And the encouragement of this passage, the emphasis in Acts chapter 1, on the plan of the Lord Jesus, is to encourage us that Jesus is working according to plan, even when it doesn't seem like it to us. That just as God's saving purposes in the Scriptures were fulfilled through a suffering and rejected Messiah, so also the birth of the church was brought about according to God's plan, even in the midst of rejection and suffering. And so also he continues to work through us, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seems like we're just being sidelined or overlooked or mocked at work. Even when we're the only Christian in the family and an easy target for jokes and put-downs. The Lord Jesus is working according to plan. And the times and dates are under the Father's authority. And the assurance of this passage is that we can trust him to accomplish his work in his timing. Now, still, of course, we are the ones who have to say something, don't we? We're in the situation where we need to speak. We need to mention something about Jesus. And so the question is, what do we say? How do we know what to say? And so thirdly, then, on our outline, we can see that this passage encourages us to see that Jesus helps us by the Holy Spirit to speak about him. One major aspect of these promises and these verses we've been looking at, of course, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, Jesus is telling them to wait for the gift my Father promised. In verse 8, the promise of the Spirit is specifically described here as the enabling power to be witnesses of Jesus. In verse 8. Now, I'm going to come back to the Spirit's role in just a moment, but just firstly, very briefly, I want to look at the task of the apostles here. You see what they're called to do in verse 8. You will be my witnesses. You'll be witnesses of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? What is a witness to do? If you've seen some event that's taken place and you're called upon as a witness, what are you expected to talk about? You're expected to talk about the event, aren't you, of what you have seen. A number of years ago, I was on a street corner in London, and I happened to see an incident between a lady and a police officer. And as I watched the incident, I thought, that lady looks familiar. She was actually an actress who was on TV in the UK at the time, a famous actress. And anyway, I watched the incident and I mentioned it to somebody else. And then, sure enough, on Monday morning, the newspapers came out and there she was being described with this incident that she was accused of on the weekend. But she was being charged with something she didn't do. And I mentioned it to someone. They said, well, maybe I should contact them and maybe I could be of help. So I contacted them, and as it happens, she was being charged with assault, which hadn't happened, which she hadn't done. But nobody had seen it. I was going to be her only witness. The time came then when the trial came about, and all of the media and the press were outside this famous courtroom in London, and then I was called into the courtroom as a witness. I was the only witness, in fact. Now, when I was called into the courtroom, what was my task? What was I meant to be talking about then as a witness? I was meant to talk about what I had seen, the events, what had happened, and what she had done. That's what it means to be a witness. And that's what we find the apostles doing in the book of Acts. We find that again and again and again, chapter after chapter after chapter, they talk about Jesus, all about what Jesus has done and who he is. And so we find that every time they get a chance to speak, they talk about him, that he lived a perfect life. And yet he died on the cross under the curse and the wrath of God. And yet God raised him up from the dead again, and they urge their hearers that if you turn to him, you'll receive forgiveness of sins from him. And so again and again, the apostles point to Jesus. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the suffering servant. He's the righteous one. He's the one who grants forgiveness and repentance of sins. If you turn to him because of what he has done, his death and his resurrection, it's all because of him. And that's what the apostles do as witnesses. They point to Jesus and what he has done. And that's what our task is as well. It's not our opinions. It's not what seems right to us. It's not how we feel. It's not what we think. It's about Jesus. It's about what he has done. However, before we finish, we've seen, of course, already in these early chapters that the spread of this good news takes place in the midst of persecution and opposition. So how did this take place? How did they do it? How did they talk about Jesus in the face of opposition? Well, the answer is found in this verse here in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit here, whom Jesus sent on the day of Pentecost, who is now given to all believers who trust in Jesus. When they trust him for the forgiveness of sins, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit here is said to be the enablement, the power that enables his people to speak about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps his people to speak about Jesus. And so as we go through these early chapters, glance with me at chapter 4 for a moment. In chapter 4, Peter and John are hauled before all of these powerful rulers. In verse 5, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law. And then they're called to account, and we read in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks to them. And then over in verse 31, we find that in the face of persecution, they pray for boldness and they are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word of God boldly. Over in chapter 6, verse 10, Stephen, as he faces his opposition, we find that they were not able to stand up against the wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit here in these early chapters in Acts doesn't mean that they were lacking in the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit helps them, enables them to say what was appropriate at the time to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps them to say what was appropriate at the time to point to Jesus. Don Carson tells a story about a Jewish Christian who was on a radio interview one time, and the host of the radio show was antagonistic towards him, and the other two guests on the show were also antagonistic. And so this Jewish Christian was on this radio show being mocked and being ridiculed, and it was a big joke, and they were all laughing, and they were having a great old time at this guy's expense. And then the radio host provocatively said to this Jewish Christian, "You believe that everyone's going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus, don't you? You believe that your fellow Jews are going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus like you do, don't you? You believe that, don't you?" You know, trying to stir the pot. And this man just instantaneously wept. And he wept and he wept for a full minute before finally explaining from the scriptures why that was the case. And that changed the whole tone of that radio show. There was now a gravity about the reality of what was being spoken about. He didn't plan it, it wasn't scheduled, it wasn't manipulated. But the Holy Spirit helped him to say what was appropriate at the time so that he could point to Jesus. We may not be aware of any special sense or any special feeling, but we can be assured from this passage here that under the most trying of circumstances, we can trust the Lord Jesus to help us speak about him. And so as we look back at these first 11 verses, just introducing for us the birth of the church in the book of Acts, as we see that the birth of the church came about because of the continuing rule of the Lord Jesus, that the birth of the church came about because Jesus was working according to plan, that the birth of the church came about because the Lord Jesus helps his people to speak for him. What might be our response this morning? How might we go away from this passage this morning? David Cook, our former principal at SNBC, used to speak of the impossible application. What would be impossible to go away from here this morning with? It would be impossible for us to say we're left on our own. this morning from this passage. It would be impossible for us to go away this morning thinking that God could never use us, that we're not important or intelligent or powerful enough. It would be impossible for us to leave this morning thinking that someone could be so far from Christ that they would never become a Christian. The encouragement for us this morning, as we feel all too well our sense of inadequacy, the encouragement for us this morning is to be reminded of the power of the Lord Jesus, that He's at work, that He opens people's hearts, that He enables us to speak for Him. And it's by His power and His grace that His work is done.